have a twofold task at this time. First of all, I need to introduce the subject. And then after we've introduced the subject, we're going to introduce the speaker who's going to guide our first lesson in this subject. Think about some of the words of the Old Testament that stand on your hearts. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It draws back from the very statements of Genesis 1. And how could we preach the gospel without thinking about the statements of Genesis 1, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And how could you not think about some of the passages such as the one charge that Joshua gave in Joshua 24? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then you think of the passage such as Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of these passages from the Old Testament call to our mind the riches that are revealed in the pages of this book. And while we understand that the Scriptures clearly reveal that we are not living under the revelation that is given in the Old Testament as a law to guide us, indeed, those who are afraid of controversy may forget that the most important controversy that happened very early in the history of the Lord's church was a discussion about, are we going to be guided by the revelation of the Old Testament and be disciples of Moses, or are we going to be disciples of Christ? The conflicts in Acts 16, the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, the New Testament books of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews remind us that the early church had to realize we're now under a new law, that the first law has passed away and Christ has come to establish the second. Many New Testament scriptures emphasize the validity of this point in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, Colossians 2, 14 through 17, etc. But having a knowledge that the Old Testament is not our law by which we are bound today, we hasten to emphasize that we are obligated to believe all the truths that are revealed in the Old Testament. When God revealed to Moses about creation, He gave to us background from which we draw to establish so many biblical doctrines. And we cannot be true to God's book without having a firm commitment to the belief of what the Old Testament teaches us about creation, what the Old Testament reveals to us about mankind and God's nature, His dealings with mankind. All of these are riches that we dare not neglect. On two different occasions, Paul emphasized the need for us to study the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, 4. And then twice in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did, but rather he said that we are to learn from the pages of his book. From time to time, each of us has met some misguided Christian who thought that because we're not under the Old Testament, that we don't need to study its Scriptures. But when I look at the guiding light of the New Testament, I'm reminded of how it emphasizes our need to study the Old Testament. In this passage that we quote so often about inspiration, no doubt it was primarily aimed at the Old Testament Scriptures. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And no doubt the Old Testament Scriptures were what he had on his mind when he gave this exhortation. Whenever Paul was in prison, he told Luke to bring to me the books, but especially the parchments. He wanted to read the pages of the Old Testament, for no doubt he was referring to the copies of the Old Testament when he made this statement. And whenever he told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was thinking about the Old Testament scriptures because by that time so little of the New Testament had been written. Sometimes we think, if I'd only been back there and been able to see the miracles that Jesus did, I would be able to have stronger faith. But when I read the statement in 2 Peter, where that Peter says that we have an even more sure word of prophecy than what he witnessed as an eyewitness at the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm reminded of the strength of evidence that appears even in the Old Testament to remind us of why we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who neglect the study of the Old Testament are missing many of the wonderful truths revealed in its Word. The patience of Job, the faith of Abraham, God's judgment in the flood, the omnipotence of God as manifested in His creation, the consequences of the rejection of God's Word as shown in the period of the judges. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The wonderful Word as pictured in Psalm 119. The list could be extended over many pages. This series of lessons that we have pulled together this week are designed to whet your appetite all over again, that you might go back and study the pages of the Old Testament to remind yourself of the wonderful truths that are there. I think your hearts will be inspired, your minds will be instructed, and your love for the Lord will be enhanced by your opportunity to sit at the feet of these wonderful Bible teachers this week as we study the great truths of the Old Testament. We've asked Johnny Edwards to start our series off, and I'm honored to be able to introduce to you Brother Johnny Edwards. Brother Edwards was born in Dixon, Tennessee, and married Loretta Crowley. They have three sons. Johnny is part of three generations of gospel preachers. He's worked with the Church of Christ in Ellettsville, Indiana, for 37 years. Probably 20 years ago, I asked him about how can you stay at one place so long. I said, Johnny, don't you ever preach the same sermon over again? He said, yeah, you just holler in a different place. I've been blessed to know Johnny as a friend. Ever since I've been preaching, the name of Johnny Edwards has been well known in Indiana. And I've witnessed his work. He's stood for the truth. And he's taught the truth with a simplicity that no one can miss. Not even the little children that are 8, 9, 10 years old that are able to be brought to baptism under the influence of his preaching. In more recent years, I've been exposed to the work that the Ellettsville Church does in its preacher training program. Every year, that church of about 130, 140 people invite anybody that wants to come and study about how to be a preacher to come and work with them for 2 weeks. The ladies, under the leadership of Sister Edwards, I'm sure, prepare 3 meals a day of pitch-in food to feed these people. And they open up their houses and have them in their home. And I know Brother Johnny and his family have put in a lot of their own resources. They've not ever told me this, but I've watched as they've done their work. And very quietly they've done the work of supplying a place for these brethren to eat. and no doubt other things that they've done. And it's just been a real thrilling thing to me to watch the influence that they've been able to have. On two different occasions, they've carried their training program to the Philippines and done their good work there. And I tell you, I have a great deal of respect, as you can tell, as I'm introducing Brother Edwards, for what work he's done and for his sons. John Isaac spoke here the first year, and I think Johnny did too, to fill in for somebody. But we're just delighted, Johnny, to have you, and we turn the floor over to you at this time.
Thank you very much.
You tell them how old you are. Huh? You tell them how old you are.
That microphone be cut off.
I think so, somewhere there.
Thank you, Brother Willis, and it's a pleasure of mine to be with you. Good to see a number of you that I've known over the years and work with in gospel work, and it's a privilege of mine to be with you, to speak to you for just a few minutes tonight. The lesson will not be too long. After a fellow had preached a rather lengthy sermon, on the way out he asked the fellow who had a couple of children with him, "How old are they?" He said, "Well, when they came in here, they were..." Nice to be with you tonight. Mike's a good friend of ours, and we appreciate him, appreciate his work. And he comes down and helps us in the preacher training program every year, and an added part of our work. The setting of the passage of Scripture, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice," is found at a time when God's people were enslaved to the Egyptians. The book of Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. God had called upon Moses out of the midst of a bush, which burned with fire but was not consumed, to deliver his people into a land that was a large land that flowed with milk and honey, as recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 8. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with the charge that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, recorded in Exodus 3:10. After Moses' excuse-making, God arranged for Aaron, the brother, to be a mouth or a prophet for Moses, according to Exodus 4:16. Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh with the concept, "Let my people go that they may hold a fast in the wilderness," as recorded in the book of Exodus 5:1. Among the great texts of the Old Testament is Pharaoh's response, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. And at this time, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters to make the work harder. But the fatal mistake that Pharaoh made was not knowing who the Lord really was. So we take a look tonight. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 2. First of all, He's God. That needs to be emphasized. That needs to be impressed on our hearts tonight. Pharaoh made the mistake of not knowing that He is God. The word God itself is found more than 3,900 times in this sacred volume, with many more allusions to Him. In fact, He is mentioned 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis. And there are hundreds of biblical phrases that identify God and His power. Take even the beginning book. "And God said..." He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33:9. He is described as the Most High God. Genesis 14:18. The possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14:19. The Almighty God, as mentioned in chapter 17 and verse 1. And then, as the Bible talks about, on and on that goes. "Hath He said, and shall He not do it?" Numbers 23 and 19. God delivered into our hand, Deuteronomy 3:3. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that cannot do according to thy works and according to thy might? Deuteronomy 3:24. The Bible affirms that God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. He is God, and there is none beside Him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. The Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth, beneath, and there is none else. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39. And as Israel was called upon, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. God, He is God, the faithful God that keepeth covenant and mercy to a thousand generations. According to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. But not only is He God, He is our Creator. Before there were any Pharaohs, guess what? God was. The fourth word of the Bible. You know it, don't you? God. In the beginning. God. Don't ever forget that. Genesis 1 and 1. He is the Creator. And we are His creation. So God created man in His own image, the Bible says. In the book of Genesis 1, verse 27. The psalmist penned, Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, and they are created. Psalm 104 and verse 30. He commanded and they were created. Psalm 148 and verse 5. Nehemiah reported a long time ago, Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. Nehemiah 9 and 6. So the Hebrew writer could say, For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. When Pharaoh asked, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? He must not have considered God's creative work when without the use of pre-existing materials created all things out of nothing. But thirdly, when you ask the question, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? The Bible echoes back the answer that in whose hand is the soul and breath? You think about that for a moment. As you read through Job chapter 12, verses 9 to 25, and that in His hand, God's hand, are the souls of men. Pharaoh must not have known that. No wonder Paul did and could affirm on Mars Hill, For in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, verse 28. Job's words from the book of Job 12 remind us of the Genesis account in chapter 2 and 7, that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. By the way, that's how we got here. When we realize that in God's hand is the soul and breath of all mankind, we can have better appreciation for the words of James to the person who said, Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. And he said, You don't know what's on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He said, You ought to say, Lord, what should I say? If the Lord will, we'll do this or that. James 4:13-15. You know, each of us are dependent upon God from the very air that we breathe to the very clothes on our back tonight. And may we never forget such. When the question is asked, who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice? The Bible teaches us plainly and simply, He is from everlasting to everlasting. That is, God had no beginning, and He has no end. He is eternal. The fifth book of Moses states, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. The psalmist penned these words, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Psalm 90:1-2. Isaiah wrote, the high and lofty one inhabiteth eternity. Isaiah 57:15. You see, God's endless duration is described as thy throne is established of old, and thou art from everlasting. Psalm 93:2. The psalmist also penned in chapter 102:11-12, that my days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass, but thou, O God, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generation. While discussing the heavens and the earth, that they'll perish, the psalmist said, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them that shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou, God, art the same, and thy years, watch it, shall have no end. Psalm 102:25-27. After all the Pharaohs were dead and forever gone, thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Because God is from everlasting to everlasting, He could declare, I am that I am. In Exodus 3:13-14. You see, God is outside the flow of time. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Psalm 9:4. That's why Peter could utter, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3:8. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Well, He's all powerful. No doubt, Pharaoh did not know that power belongeth to God. Isaiah 62:11. This power is attributed to God in many, many places in this sacred volume. For example, Job said, God is exalted by His power. Job 36:22. The psalmist urged, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we'll sing and praise thy power. From Psalm 21:13. The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters, yea, than the many waves of the sea, said the psalmist. In 93:4. A reading of these passages tell us that God is able to do anything He